he is worried our youth is being negatively impacted by multiple sources. Dr. Carson said, Clayton, our youth are being influenced on a daily basis, whether we realize it or not. It is a daily battle for the mind, and they're looking to someone for guidance and affirmation. If parents aren't providing that guidance in the home, you can guarantee someone else is ready to influence our children. In today's fast-moving, fast-paced environment, many households find themselves just trying to keep up with the demands of life and their jobs. We must always remember that the most important job we have is to leave our next generation with a better future, imparting wisdom, values, and encouragement is the best role parents have. He continues, you're right to ask about being a role model, Clayton. So my answer for being a good role model means leading by example. Being a leader at home, in the family, is where it starts. Our youth are looking to us for the example, and we must lead them to a prosperous tomorrow. The more time families spend together, the more our young minds will absorb the value of building meaningful relationships and the worth of each and every life. We must set the example and let them see us actively distinguishing between right and wrong. I'll not make a political speech about Dr. Carson, but I think he hit the nail on the head in a lot of what he just said. Raise your hand if you know what a blog is. Oh, we got quite a few. A blog. I guess I didn't hear of the word until the 90s. And it came about because of the internet and its expansion all over the world. A man by the name of Peter Merlos, and I don't know how to pronounce that name, Merholtz, I guess it is, coined the phrase blog. And a blog, as many of you that raise your hands know, is where people are on the internet and the guy sets up his page and he says something and somebody replies and somebody comments and somebody questions and so on. And so it's an interaction of people on the internet. And in some ways it's good. In other ways it may not be good. And I copied from a blog, and I failed to get the man's name, the name of this blog that I'm quoting. But he is a preacher of the church, somewhere back in Tennessee or somewhere like that. And I want to read what he said on his blog. Quote, blog post after blog post spouts reasons the church is losing young people. Is it because we don't offer enough youth activities? Is it because we offer too many youth activities? Is it because we offer too many young youth activities? I think the reason is pretty simple, he says. But it may not be the reason you want to hear. It is because, and what is, remember his question now, blog post after blog post spouts reasons for church losing young people. And he asked those two questions. He says, it is because we've forgotten who has the primary responsibility to train up the next generation, Proverbs 22, verse 16. I'm continuing quoting, although the work youth ministers do is important. It isn't a youth minister's job to teach children the fundamentals of being a Christian. That's a parent's job. No amount of youth ministry involvement can take the place of Christian parents teaching their children to be Christians, Ephesians 6, verse 4. I believe the primary reason we're facing the problems we're facing today is because parents haven't taught their children. Part of the problem is that parents don't know why we do what we do, so they haven't taught their children. Another part of the problem is that parents know but haven't taken the time to teach their children why we do what we do. Perhaps the biggest part of the problem is that parents know, have taught, but haven't modeled a sincere, passionate faith at home. And that's what Ben Carson was talking about. We need to model the faith that we have. Continuing the quote, our young people often see more conviction and passion in their denominational friends than they do their own parents. Why? Why wouldn't they be attracted to that? Add to that, but many young people see our practices as meaningless traditions because they've never been taught why we do what we do. Is it any wonder then that we hear young preachers calling Churches of Christ the tribe that I grew up in, as if the New Testament Christianity was just another tradition within the larger context of Christianity? Well, we could go on talking about that, but is it true that the Church of God is losing large numbers of young people through the influence of the world? Is it true that many who were reared Christians by their parents, taken regularly to Bible classes and assemblies, never become obedient to Christ? And even more, who were baptized, whether from a heart or only in form, is it true that they quickly fall away? Everyone deplores of what everyone who was talking about the situation we're talking about, everyone deplores the situation. There is talk about the problem. Suggestions are floated, advice is given, all in the interest of finding a practical solution to the problem of remaining faithful in our children, in everyone who is a Christian. May I suggest that we'll never solve a problem until we define its cause. Once we truly understand the problem facing our youth, or, as I indicated, any Christian, the solution likely will be apparent. Such understanding can, though, only in part come from looking at the conditions around us. What we really need is the wisdom from the ages imparted by the Word of God to take care of the solution of being prepared, of maturing and so on, looking at the contemporary conditions in which we live, which we're going to do, is only a part of the solution. What we really need is the wisdom of God, as I call it, the wisdom of the ages, that's imparted in God's Word. Again, Psalms 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, if we look at this slide here, we've emphasized the three things that are underlined there. This is called progressive parallelism in Hebrew poetry. Blessed is the man that walks, blessed not, blessed is the man that does not stand, blessed is the man that does not sit. You see a progression there. There is a walking, and then he stops and stands, and then he sits. We could talk a whole lot more about that, but we'll not look at it any longer, except that's an interesting thing, and perhaps you've heard or in lessons or sermons that and it's a good thing to look at, is to see how that happens. But I think we may need to pay attention today to these three things here. I've called them three classes, or three people, three instances, three situations, three whatever: the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, and the seat of scoffers. Walk not in the counsel of the wicked. That word wicked is really an interesting word. As you've probably gathered, and if you haven't, I really enjoy word studies. I'm not a good English grammar fellow, but I like to understand English grammar. And I'm not a fellow that understands or knows a lot of definitions of words, but I like to study it. Well, be that as it may, the word wicked here is translated from Roshaim. And if you know as little Hebrew as I know, then you might want to look up this word in a good Old Testament lexicon. And what you'll find that word means is stirring up unrest. Wicked. That's odd that word means stirring up unrest, but I think we'll explain it. The fact is, in Job, the third chapter, and Isaiah 57, we have it, illuminated a little bit, shall we say. In Job 3, verse 17, Job is lamenting his situation that he is in. And he's just as soon die or not be born. And so he says, there in the grave, that is, the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. In other words, Job has suffered so, and his friends come to him, and they don't help him at all. I would just as soon die. I wish I hadn't been born. And in the grave, that is, after you die, then the wicked cease from raging. Now, if you take the word wicked as we had it in the Hebrew, there the people who are stirring up cease from raging. So they're stirring up, the raging is stirring up. But anyway, and there the weary, that is in the grave, rest. They cease from their stirring up in the grave. In Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Exchange the word wicked again, but the people who are stirring up unrest are like the tossing sea. You get the picture? The word picture. What does the sea do? Would you go out there to the ocean, and what is it going back and forth and stirring up? The stirrer-uppers are like the tossing sea, for it can't be quiet, and neither are these that are wicked. And its waters toss up refuse and mud. There's no peace, God says, though, for those who are the stirrers up to do wickedness. Now, are there plenty of people who are of wicked counseling, stirring up unrest in today's young people? Some of their vehicles, these people who are wicked, these people who are stirrers up, some of the vehicles that they use is television and movies and novels and music and internet and social philosophies, and on the list could go. Not all those things are bad, but I'm saying this is the vehicle which these people who are wicked use to counsel people. They repeatedly tell our young people to rebel against authority. These scoffers repeatedly tell our young people to rebel against authority, as though that were not a natural enough thing for young people. They counsel the rejection of old and timeless standards of morality. That's right. The counsel of the wicked, the counselors, we'll get to scoffers in a little bit. They counsel the rejection of old and timeless standards of morality, as though youthful passions were not already a sizzling flame. They even urge upon Christians a new form of rock and roll religion to chase away the boredom, which boredom they have themselves created by their constant stirring up and unrest and discontent, nor stand in the way of sinners. I'm told, and I believe it, that the word sinners here is intensive, habitual, determined transgressors. We know people like that, don't we? Their main interest in life, their recreation and their preoccupation is doing what is unlawful and immoral. They're not just sinners. Blessed is a man that does not stand in the way of sinners. They are sinners who, as the word I said was intensive, habitual, determined transgressors. They seem to like being bad and want to influence their friends to be like them. In fact, that's what Paul talked about in Romans, the first chapter in verse 32. You remember that? Although they know the ordinance of God, that they who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Certainly our young people, and everybody, again, I emphasize, I may say that, I don't know how many times, our young people can live in this world and not, let me rephrase that. Certainly our young people can live in this world and not totally associate with those who commit sin. Let me rephrase that. I didn't say it right that time either. We can live in this world, but we cannot totally disassociate ourselves from people who commit sin. You go to the movie, you go to the store, you go to the whatever, and you're in the presence of people who commit sin. That's what I'm saying. We cannot totally get out of that. We're in the world, but not of it, Jesus told his disciples. But we can avoid being bosom buddies with those who seem to be bent on sinning. And of course, this passage Paul had in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals. That's what we're talking about. Amen. Now, I'm aware that Paul's addressing a specific problem there in Corinth, but he addresses it with a general principle of truth. One puts at risk his morals when he hangs around with the wrong kind of people. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is a man that sits not in the seat of scoffers. Today's scoffer is one who flaunts, he sneers, he mocks, he ridicules. He mocks at the idea that we are a creation of God, and insists that we are just the anthropoid product of evolution, slightly improved animals. He sneers at the Bible, explaining it away as a collection of myths borrowed from the Hebrews and they from their pagan neighbors. He ridicules Christianity. He is in contempt of all religion. And so he goes on and on and on. It's difficult for our young people not to be affected by the modern scoffer. After all, his seat is often the seat of the school teacher. His seat is the seat of the professor, the scholar, or the scientist. Education is exalted in our world today, and our kids exalt the educator. Our society partakes freely of what science, and I put science in quotation marks there, our society today and not just here in the country, in this country, but in others as well, partake freely of what science has given. And our offspring swallow up whatever the scientists offer. Again, scientists in quotation marks. Just take global warming, for instance. Whether it's true or not, look at how the people have swallowed it up. I don't think it's true, but that's another subject for me. When people get an idea that this came from those great scientists, and I don't care what the subject is, whether it's global warming or anything else, all the scientists have shown this, then we swallow it, general world, general public, because the scientists did it. That's sitting at the seat of scoffers. All right, we have, with the psalmist helped, identified the cause of the problem in verse 1. Verse 2 is the solution. But his delight, blessed is the man, blessed is the person. It's continuing that thought there in verse 1. His delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law he meditates day and night. The writers of Old Testament literature, being inspired by God, are not mystics. They were rock solid realists. So the teacher, and listen closely to what I'm saying here, don't misunderstand me. The teacher that explains this verse meaning that we should first read the Word of God and then spend time pondering the Word of God misses the point, though what he says may be true. Indeed, we must read the Word of God, we must ponder it. But there's more to this meaning here in the word meditate. It does not mean to ponder and mull over. It carries a practical meaning. In the practical sense, using of God's law at the point of decision making is meditating on God's word. You follow me? Yes, we're to read and meditate. But meditating on God's word is not just mulling it over in our minds. It's using God's word at the point when we need to make a decision, a choice. The businessman who decides not to pull a shady deal because it's against God's will is meditating on God's word. The working man who sacrifices a part of his meager income to help the poor because it's pleasing to God is meditating on God's word. There's action involved. The student who decides in light of the law of the Lord to not cheat on an exam is meditating. If our youth, indeed every Christian, can be taught to apply the Word of God at every turning point in life, and that's just every day, that will fully counteract the influence of the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer. In another psalm, the psalmist said, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to your word." Did you notice that song that Lane led, that we sang, "How shall the young secure their heart?" Somebody said that was taken from this passage here. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? Wherewith, we'll add the thought, paraphrase, shall a person continue in the right way? It's by taking, he answers the question, he asks it and then answers it. It's by taking heed thereto according to the word of God. I'm afraid there's no magic way or no magic key to saving our young people. If we can get enough of the word of God into them and do it early enough, then they will stand in righteousness. we might as well make up our mind to quit looking for other solutions than that one and get serious as parents and teachers about working the only solution that there is, and that's meditating in the Word of God. It says there, but his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I sometimes wonder how many of us as Christians really delight in the Word of God. I know meditating, and we've all, we need to meditate it. But do you delight in it? How much time do we take studying it, delighting in it? This is God's Word. It's a wonderful thing to sit down and study it and meditate upon it as an individual, but also as we gather together. His delight is in the law of Jehovah, and he meditates on it day and night. Then our children will come to a greater maturity. They shall be, and doing what that last verse said, they shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither. Picture in your mind a tree that is by a stream, has enough sustenance, water, and so on. That's a beautiful word picture if you think about it. Like a tree that has proper nourishment, there's greater maturity as it goes through the years. And greater maturity produces fruit. Our godly life will be blessed by God, and we will be blessed by others. Verse 1, blessed is the man, blessed is the person. And their leaf, it says, will not wither. We have a bunch of alder trees behind our yard, our house. I like them there because they give us shade. But they're forever having withered leaves that get all over my yard that I've got to blow away. But here is a tree that is by the streams of water that brings forth fruit, leaves or fruit, apples, whatever the tree is, and the leaf does not wither. That's a picture of the man who is blessed because he meditates and delights in the Word of God. They will not leave. Those who do what the psalmist says here in verse 2 will not leave Christ and his teaching and wither away. They'll understand why God's family does what it does and remain faithful to him. That's a beautiful word picture. I don't know if you can see that very well. That's a beautiful scene too, isn't it? If you can see how beautiful that photo is with the water trickling down the rocks, the trees being nourished, and picture in your mind, that's what God says the blessed man is. When he delights in the Word of God and meditates on it day and night because he's got God's mind in his mind, God's will in his mind, then he'll not be tempted by the sinners and the scoffers. I left out a word. Walk not by the sinners. Wicked, there you go. It just slipped my mind. The sinners and the wicked and the scoffers. That's the answer to anyone, whether young or old, as to remaining faithful to God. Number 573. You'd like to stand while we sing.